Brother York, in the giving one of his messages, he mentioned how that when the time came in this episode that he was talking about, the problems that Israel had and so on, but God was making provision of the manna, and he made provision of the fowl. And when the wind blew, it said the partridge came from the sea. You'll never find a partridge in the sea. You might find a seagull, but these partridges came flying in from the sea on that presence of that wind of God. You can have many strange experiences like that, how God speaks to you, and they're very important. One young lady told me how she brought her father-in-law to a meeting like this, and she just brought him out of kindness of her heart because he wanted to be in the meeting. And she said, while she sat there, she said a breeze went right over her, and her eyes were open to what God was doing. Isn't that an amazing thing, how God will do a thing like that? Just allow that breeze to go over you, and all of a sudden, the spirit of revelation fell upon her, and she could understand what the Spirit of God was doing. These are experiences that are buried throughout the entire church. Sister Walters told us just a few days ago, when she first came to the meeting, she was told of God, an angel would guide her, and she left Melford, I think it was, and came to North Battleford, and then she came to one of the meetings, and as she sat in the meeting, she said it was just such a mess, she didn't understand anything about it. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and was dealing with the blindness, wasn't it? Yeah. And she said, God said to her, did the blind man see before he believed, or believed and then he saw? She said he believed and then he saw. And she believed in that split second and her eyes were open. Amazing, isn't it? It'd take you 1,000 years to have an experience like that. These are those marvelous things. You'll have the same thing concerning healing. The Spirit of God will whisper to you, I am the Lord that healeth thee, beyond dispute. And your heart will have the capabilities of embracing it. And you do not lean upon the analysis of your mind. That will handle information, but the heart has the capabilities of believing. Tremendous capabilities. And it will be in all levels of life. I've seen where young children have prayed for their parents when they were deathly sick, and they believed that God would raise them up. So, these are some of the wonderful experiences. I am going to turn to a passage of Scripture. John, the great apostle John. There's one experience that is noted in the Scriptures where Jesus had gathered all of his disciples together, and they met in Simon's house, who was a leper. Now that's quite a thing, you know, that people were fearful of leprosy. But Jesus gathered them this day, and all the disciples was there, and Mary was there. There were other evangelists that were there, but they never mentioned her name, but John mentions her name. I never hardly ever think of the apostolic men of the first day. When I come to John, I always think of Brother Wager. There are so many things that are comparable in both of their lives. He would have remembered her name. If I'd have been sitting in that group, not likely I would have. And so if I'd have written like some of the others had written, possibly I wouldn't have even thought of her name. But she was there, and in the book of John, John's name was there. Mary's name was there. She was in this group that he had gathered together. And in the course of the supper and the gathering together, they were looking at the grand finale of the life of Jesus. They were just days away from him going to Jerusalem. They were in a little village outside of Jerusalem, in a leper's home who had been healed by Jesus. And they all gathered there, and this woman, Mary, took an alabaster box, and she broke it, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Judas was there, and he said, he frowned on the what she did. I want you to notice this thing, because these were all apostolic men. You see, apostolic men have the way of people overvaluing us, getting us up on a pinnacle, and thinking that we are beyond mistake and beyond doing things improperly. You'd only have to be married to me to know that that wasn't true. That's right. One month with me, all you women would know the absolute truth. That couldn't be. But there they were, and Judas Iscariot, who was possibly quite vocal because he had many things about him that just weren't the way they should be. Why he was to linger was only for one purpose, and that was to perform his dastardly deed and see that Jesus was betrayed, and which he did later on, just a matter of days away from this. And he said, now this shouldn't have been broken. Here the perfume would fill the entire house. And he said, if you'd have saved that and sold it and given it to the poor, there's 300 pence there. That was a lot of money. We could have used it for the poor. He had no love for the poor. A man that couldn't discern between those two things had no love for the poor. He only had love for the money and the bag. And the other disciples all agreed it should have been used for something else. Isn't that an amazing thing? They all agreed that Judas Iscariot was right. And then Jesus, he said, no, leave the woman alone. He said, this record of this event will last as long as posterity lasts. An amazing thing. And I was reading it the other day, and I thought of that. He blessed her, and he told her it was a wonderful act. You somehow are seeing that it's something to do with my anointing me for my death that I shall have in just a matter of days. They couldn't understand all these things either. There are many things about the Scriptures, many things about spiritual life that are not easily understood. Because of one thing that we do, we live most of our life in the wrong area. You live after all of the natural senses, your ability to see, your ability to hear, your ability to touch, your ability to taste, and your ability to feel. You can live in the range of those things. And that is why this rock music is no good in the church. I saw of all things, in the Geographic magazine, there was a little article in there about the 700 Club and this rock church. There's no such a thing as a rock church. If they said this church has gone on the rocks, then you'd have understood what they're talking about. There's no such a thing as a rock church. There might be a rock gathering, and you cannot use the soul to sing soulish songs that God will listen to. He won't listen to it. He doesn't want songs from the soul. That's the natural carnal man. He wants songs of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do. He wants you to sing from that realm of the Spirit. He doesn't want all the logic of the natural man. Sounds wonderful, you know. Save the money, save the money. My Mary, you should have been careful. You should have taken us to one side before you broke that box of ointment. Because you just threw a lot of money away. She was right. She wanted to do something beyond her ability. She wanted to give him the best. Or somehow she saw him not from the natural, but she saw him from who he really was. If you are aware of the tremendous culmination of the dispensation in which you were all living, you would be very careful about your life. You would be very careful about what you're doing. This is a time where there's going to be a great infusion. And John on the Isle of Patmos called it the Laodicean time. In the Laodicean era, there will be powers let loose that will make a great inroads to your life. The things that you were once taught, now you're not looking at them too well. You can see quite easily that, like this is one, I'm not going to harp on it. Woman's lib. You can see how the wife could go out and work, and she could make her hundreds of dollars and assist in getting better furniture in the house. She can put in a dishwasher. She can put in all the other things that she requires. They can have two cars. They can have many things that they couldn't have without her working. And so what happens, the children then start to take the lesser part of the family. The children now must be farmed out, go to one of these centers that the government provides for, and women put young children, 3 and 4, into school. My, why people want to go to school at 3 and 4? The most obnoxious thought. It's the most disturbing thought to my tranquility. I had a hard time when they sent me to school at 7. 8, it became nearly intolerable. 9 and 10, I played hooky very often. Maybe you don't know what hooky is. I am not going to explain it either. And as I grew older, I longed for the day when the summer holidays came. I longed for them as an animal longs for a fresh drink of water. And sometimes we get teachers that came in there, and when they start to tell you something, they didn't seem to have the ability to make it interesting to you. I never found school interesting until I got into the technical departments. And it started to open up to my heart why I should be educated. But the other was drudgery. I shouldn't be saying this, should I? When I've got grandchildren that are all A students, I shouldn't be saying, they don't get that from their granddad. That comes in from another source. That's right. But I had certain loves. I can remember certain loves that were in my heart. One was, any time they got into the history, I could remember all the details of it. So that I wrote the examination on history, and they thought, wonderful. But when there was other things they asked me about, I got zeros. Isn't that a strange thing? Uninterested, totally uninterested in it. And so these children go to school so early. They should be made to play. Even the bears know that. They rollick and frolic and jump, and little lambs do the same. And in proportion to the age when they mature, they had long gone by the school period. But the children should play. It develops them. And they shouldn't fill their head with all kinds of other things. And schools are dragging down because of that. And our society has growing strangely sour. It seems to me there's no way for it to recover. Just seems no way for it to recover. Recently, having spent time pondering over the state of affairs in the Near East, I had a hard time making the division of things in there. But after much pondering over it, I seem to have got a better grip of it. And when I was listening to the president speak concerning it on a review of the resolution 242 of the Camp David time of gathering together, He said the greatest problem in the Near East is it's entirely a religious situation. You have all these Shiites, which are a section of the Islamic people. They are monotheists, just like the Israeli people. And they are so divided, and they're so adamant about Israel being given a homeland. And you have that Arafat, he is over the PLO, and he is also a kind of a member that goes along dividing wherever he seems to go. And you have the Hussein and all those, they've tried to get together, but there's always these religious barriers that stop them. And as I listened to him explain that, and I'd pondered over it, I remember many things about Israel. I remember the time when they gained that concession and were set at once on a pathway back to a homeland. And then France at one time had the mandate over Syria, and they couldn't settle Syria about the same time as the British had the mandate over Palestine. And so with the help of the United States and also England at the time, they made the division, and the division became Lebanon, where the Christian gathered in Lebanon, and the Islamic people stayed in Assyria. And you have a whole raft of divisions in there. And you wonder how it will come to pass. The only answer I can see is what the prophet saw in the Old Testament. There's no amount of counseling when they had the opportunity to, it seemed a startling time when the Egyptian monarch came and made that tremendous move towards Israel and then was later assassinated. The leader also about the same time of Lebanon was assassinated by a religious sect. And so that instead of them being a collusion, they're just going farther and farther apart. But there are promises that are beyond dispute that Israel will have her homeland. Because the promise was given to Abraham, and God has indicated that he will take her back. But there is another thing that has happened in the earth. Instead of the believers belonging into one group, we are so divided. Men are quick to dominate, and they take little segments here and little segments there. And we cannot, even in Syria, the Protestants are against the Catholics, and the Catholics against the Protestants. In Ireland, you can't get it settled. The Catholics are against the Protestants, and the Protestants are against the Catholics. They think nothing of blowing the heads off one another. They think nothing of undermining their buildings and setting them on fire. They think nothing of destruction. We've gone mad. We've absolutely gone mad. We're losing all of our sense of direction. Where can you get direction? There's only one way there can come a cementing of people, and that is when you all walk in the realm of the Spirit. You can never get it anywhere else upon the earth. You can be a very devout person and still be divided. And the only way you can unify anything is for you to be lifted up in an area where you can see the whole situation as God sees it. I hang my head in shame when I think of the divisions that we have in our country. Terrible divisions, because they're trying to understand the Scriptures from a natural mind. How can you analyze the Scriptures naturally? There's no possible way for you to analyze the Scriptures naturally. But He has made a way. On the way is where he speaks to you and to your spirit. Your spirit has the capabilities of receiving. Your spirit has the capabilities of feeling. Your spirit has the capabilities just like the natural body or the soul structure. I can be moody. Sometimes my wife will say to you, I can't deal with you much today. You're in one of those moods. There are times, I'm not mad. I'm just that something comes upon me where I want to not be visionary, because that isn't what I want. I want somehow the something within me to be satisfied. I don't know why you're made the way you are. I've stood beside a carved a masterpiece of marble, and as I've looked at that, I've just cried. Isn't that a strange thing, crying? But I couldn't, I had no other way of controlling my emotions. It was so magnificent. If I went into the Sistine Chapel and saw the wondrous works of that tremendous artist, it would so move me emotionally. I couldn't help but be moved. As Brother Doug said, as he looked over the sunset on Lake Victoria, as it was sinking over Uganda there, and send its shafts of gold across that lake, and the lake moving under a slight breeze, every ripple was covered and overlaid with this pure gold, a magnificent color, not a 5-carat or a 10-carat gold, but 24-carat gold was covering that long shaft of light for many, many miles. Such a sight to behold. And I thought, as I had looked over that lake many times, as that water trickled from that lake and down the White Nile and off down into the main source of the Nile, that was where Moses had his little ark. And he sat in there, and he was being moved along by the tide, and God told the mother to put it out in the water. And there it was moving down the water, and this little Israeli baby there, little curly hair, I can see him all, the curled all up there, just like mine, you know. And the nice dark brown eyes. And when she got to where where somebody could communicate with the little babe in the ark, I don't know what happened, but the little baby started to cry. And the Pharaoh's daughter heard it. Here is this hand of providence. Oh my God, what a hand. That hand of providence said by the mouth of the little princess, I hear a baby crying in the reeds. I've stood at a baptismal service in the midst of those reeds. They are about up to the light from where I am standing. And they fan out in a great palm. And their long, waving shaft there. And she heard this cry. And one of the maids went out and brought the baby. And when she looked at that little baby, you know, there's really no ugly babies, are there? I like them because they're so out of proportion. If I'd had to make a baby, I'd never have made one like that. No way. But I don't have to make babies anymore. That's just one of those thoughts that came into my mind, but shouldn't it? But she looked down at this little baby, and she could see the tears, no doubt, how those little tears come down. They just drop like little separate diamonds when a baby cries. They kind of bubble out from behind their little eyelid. And it was resting on the cheek, and she looked down there, and I'm sure God's put in her heart, isn't he beautiful? Oh, he's so beautiful. And the maid said, better be careful, he's an Israelite. I don't care if he's an Israelite, he's beautiful. Let me hold him. Oh boy, that's the thing that shakes them up. She wasn't married, and she held that baby, and all the natural instinct surged right to the front. She said, I don't care what my father says, I'm going to keep this little baby. You take him away and put him away in my chambers. Don't say one word about it. So she took his little swaddling wrap, and they put it in their arm, and they jostled him off. And a little girl popped up on the scene, and she said, do you need a nurse? Oh, I can see that little thing, because I look at my granddaughters with the same way. There she's looking at you with such a, do you need a nurse? No boundaries in her heart. She was talking to royalty. Well, she said, dear, I do need a nurse. I know where you can get an Israelitish mother that's a wonderful nurse. But you bring that Israelitish mother right to me and let me have a little talk with her. And she was out and around there like a jackrabbit. She went so fast, and she burst into her little adobe house, and she said, Mother, Mother, come quick. The Moses has been caught by the princess, and she wants a nurse. You come. She wants a nurse. So when the mother came and she looked at the princess, I guarantee she was shaking in her boots. People, you know, when the hand of God is at work, a sister spoke to me about her house, and she said, you know, as long as the wind is down, we won't have any problems. But if the wind gets up, we could be burned out. It was God that quieted the wind, and God can provide the rain. But we're always nervous like that. And so she said, the princess spoke to her, she said, will you nurse this child? We just found her in the reeds, you know. I know what the problem is, she said. My father's has predicted that they should die, but he's not going to touch this baby, and I want you to nurse her. And don't say one word. You must be kept in full secrecy. Oh, my. That woman had such a closed mouth. There'd be no way you'd ever get the secret out of her. And so when everybody had gone away, and there was her own offspring in such exclusive bedrooms. Oh, my. He'd been in a little adobe house laying on boards there, and no drapes over the window. When she comes into this place, here are those magnificent drapes done by the finest artists of the land. The beds, all so wonderful. She'd never seen such beds, dishes, and utilities. And everybody would haul water for her. She didn't haul water anymore. And she picked up that little bundle and she looked at him. She said, Moses, only God could have done this. Only God could have done this. I am sure when nobody's around, she blessed him and hugged him and kissed him and powdered him. And a baby smells so nice when they're all powdered, don't they? You know, there are times when they don't, but there are times when when our babies were being put to bed at night, they were bathed and scrubbed and cleaned and manicured, and then they were sprinkled with Johnson's powder and everything. I should get paid for that, shouldn't I? And then tucked into bed. And many times I'd watch my wife kiss them many times before they went to sleep. I can see Moses' wife there, little Moses' mother, taking him into such a royal room and not wearing those old rough cloths that he had on, that little thing that was made on the mother's loom that would wear your hide off. But no, now he was in silks and satins and all the wonderful things. I can see as she put ointment all over him, all the myrrh and aloes and all those things, and rub it over his little back there, and curl his hair and put it all so nice and put him into that bed. And she'd have to bow her knee beside him. To others, it was only as though she was going to look at him and give him the last endearing touch. I know his Egyptian princess would come in and want to hold him, but there was a different holding. A mother holds a baby different, and especially her own baby. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite power, knows to make, he can work all nations around one particular fulcrum. And the maid, I am sure, when she looked at him, was one thing. And the mother would stand back and she'd watch the princess take him out and say, he's so beautiful. But she'd have the joy of scrubbing him up. Oh, what a joy that is, isn't it? I thank God many times for get him on backwards or forwards. And there are times, you know, that I just used to wait till my dear wife came home. And she'd detect my problem. I detected, but I never said anything. I was no good in that department. And she'd get in there, and she'd scrub him up and get him all ready. I'm guaranteed that Moses' mother delighted in the time when she could take him in any episode of his life. When he fell for the first time and cut himself for the first time, she was there mending him all the time. Oh, this marvelous thing that God is doing. Now God has purposed in his heart to take out a people for his name, and the enemy has decided to do everything within his power. The moment that that child comes to birth, he'll do all within his power to destroy him. You know how he'll destroy him? I'll tell you how he'll destroy the church. You young people are one of the greatest agents in the last days that will be used to destroy the church, if you can. You won't destroy the church, you'll destroy yourself, but you'll cause a great concern, and that is when you walk away contrary and you go over the neck of your own mom and dad, you go outside of that, and you do the things that you shouldn't do. And you'll marry some handsome man. He may be good, he may not be, I don't know. But in the last days, children and women will rule. In the last days, we'll have a condition come upon the earth which will do everything within its power to break down the church. You elders are going to have to be more strong than you've ever been. Because you'll do like these disciples, as that myrrh was poured out there. Oh my, what a dedication. You and I need that dedication, or we'll never see right. You'll never understand the tremendous drift that we have in the earth. That drift is on, it's not going to come, it's on. And there's nothing like family life. Nothing. My wife might appear very pleasant to you, but you touch her kids and she's a tiger. That's right. She'll defend her children with all the power that's in her. And that's something that God has put within a woman. She has tremendous power to do things. But there's a brooding now of the Holy Spirit coming over us, and a prophecy that he'll open a new door. I want to enter into that new door. And you cannot take and make the church conform to the pattern that's being used in the world. There are many things that are out there, no doubt, are very similar. I'm not prepared because I don't understand all about them. But I do know this. I know what the church is to be like. She's to be unpretentious. A man came that was sent on some project of the government to talk to me about the very early days of this. He said, you have such a low profile here that nobody hardly knows about you. And I said, that may be so, but we're known. Well, he said, downtown they do all kinds of things to promote their own enterprise. The church has a self-developing system within it. The church has the capabilities of making increase of itself. As God has ordained marriage, it has the capabilities of making their own increase of the human race. And men come up with the idea that you can bring two men together and they can live as a husband and wife and share in a physical experience. And you know what? They're absolute morons. I don't care if they're have constitutional rights to have their own kind of things. It makes no difference. The Constitution isn't a declaration from God at all. It's the analysis of a natural man. And so these homosexuals can live together and they'll soothe one another. You know, if a man did that to me, I think even though I want to be spiritual, I'd have to smack him right across the mouth. I'm so revolted by the way sex is used, improperly, all the way. And it is that tremendous drag. It has such drag, it has such force. It blanks out your reason, it blanks out your intelligence. A girl will leave the security of a solid home, raised after a spiritual way, and she'll marry a man outside, and she knows he drinks, she knows he curses, she knows he lives wrong. And she's so much, she says, in love with him that she has to marry him. I have another word, and it comes from the scriptures. That kind of thing is a seduction. You are seduced to be involved in such a critical thing. It's so critical that if Brother Berg said to me, Brother Holt, I need an operation in my heart, take your jackknife out and give me a bypass, would you? I'd give him a bypass, he'd be in the cemetery. That's about the only way he'd be bypassed. No, you can't survive it. There's no way you can survive that kind of a thing. Absolutely none. There's a young woman came to our house, or where we were staying in Victoria, and she entered into that. She married this beautiful mounted police. Beautiful. Men look beautiful when they put some kind of a military form on them, and girls go gaga over them. They're stupid. Go down to the Salvation Army and buy yourself a uniform and hang it up in your closet. It always seems so it's the same to me when you see the House of Lords and they come all walking in. They're all so pompous. Little fellas about that knee high to a grasshopper come in there with their long black robe and a wig made from the sheep hanging down over there. And immediately sit there. They sit with a dignity, in such pomp and ceremony. All of a sudden, they become gods. And they're possibly underneath all of that fanfare, all that kind of a mockery. Well, I know that many people love the ceremony. But because a judge puts on that robe and he has such authority in our courts, and you better believe it, there is a proper judge that judges beyond all the judgments of men. We're caught in an awful thing. I warn you, young men, I warn you, young women, that there is no way that you can make between two people a union that God can make when you stay in the realm where God wants you. It is God's design. It never came from Hollywood. There is no man, and here is the most stupid thing, the most asinine thing that these movie moguls have made. They'll start a wonderful story. And I saw one and I was all ready to listen to it because I like a story. And knowing the story well, it opened in a bedroom scene. The leading man and the leading woman in a bedroom scene. You know, those movie moguls must think we are all a lot of mental people, and that we are so demoralized that our thinking cannot see the destructive thing that's in that. But I am telling you, when I see those things, I have a switch. Sex is made and designed of God to create a bond between a husband and wife, and used in any other way outside of that union, you come against problems. Problems that you will never escape. I don't care how old you go, and when they're laying you out at the last time, and you know you're coming to the end, you'll have recollection of the heinous day that you indulged in. God forgives you. Stay under the shadow of that forgiveness. Don't you bear yourselves to the judgment of God, because when you stand before Him, the books will be open. And the book of my life, you could take the book of my life and He could run down it there and He could find all the episodes of my life. The only way that book cannot be read and charged against me is when the blood of Calvary comes trickling over that, and it runs over that whole record and smears it out. And when you look at that now, it'll be snow white. You stay outside of that record, and you're in deep trouble. I wouldn't, if I were you, I wouldn't pillow my head tonight without making confession of that to God and have the power of Calvary wash it away. If you keep on allowing it go by, the spirits that are loose on the earth are to bring in such a delusion and a diluting of authority. You'll find that the people will rise one of these days and question the authority of every apostolic ministry we've got. They'll question every elder that we've got. They'll say, well, you take too much upon yourself. Because educators teach that. A man can be educated beyond his intelligence, and don't forget it. A man can be highly schooled and not have the capabilities of a sound judgment. Don't forget it. You can go to the high levels of our scholastic world without being all mucked up with this kind of thing that we've got. If it would be within my power, every man that has those homosexual things charged against him, every woman that believes in all that immorality and woman's lib and so on, I would take them off the registry of the school. If I had the power, I would take every homosexual and I would put him on some designated island and I would say, your sentence is 100 years. And all you would find after 100 years is a few sticks staying up here. Here's Bill McGray, there's John Doe, and so on. And there wouldn't be a soul left because they have no power of creation. When you rob yourself of the power of creation, you rob yourself of one of the great gifts of God. I told you the story of that mother, briefly told it to you, because there's so much about it, about that baby being in the bulrush. That's a real river. Those are real bulrushes. That's identified on the map today. There's a real place for that. Those are real people in history. And God, when God finished raising that baby and schooled him and made him where He wanted him and set him in office, he was 80 years of age. He stood in the courts of Egypt. Because of what he did against Egypt, they took their chisels and they took him the entablatures. They took him off the monuments and they stripped his name by an edict so that he would be lost to the record because he had close association with the chief monarch. He was favored to be the chief monarch. But then the things that his mother taught him. Oh, you mothers that believe in ad lib, you'd be better changing it today and saying, I want to say to my little baby, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When one of the great men that was trying to bring Israel into being, they asked him the question, what was the greatest thing of his life? And he said, it was his grandfather and his mother and his father's prayers and teachings. And when that man was to face the great odds of government to try to bring Israel into being, he had that solemn promise that he'd seen on the Torah. And he said when the book was read and when the scroll was read, it went into a special cupboard in the wall. And he said, I was taught as a little boy, I had to walk and face it. I could never back up to the Word of God. I had to face it. When I left it, I had to walk away. And at 3 years, 4 years of age, he was looking over his grandfather's shoulder and reading and learning to read that Hebrew. Will you rise, please? Our Father, will you dismiss this people with your blessing as we eat together and as we fellowship together in Jesus' name. Sorry to keep you late.
Are there some announcements? Just before you leave, is there announcements, Roy and Glenn, for this afternoon? Is that... Will you turn this up? Good. Turn the batteries on. There's some announcements to be made. So you just wait for a few minutes.
Okay, to all you young people, we're going to start our volleyball today at 2 o'clock. So if you signed up, please be out there. We'd appreciate it. And at 3:30, there's going to be a drama meeting in the back of the church. And if you're singing, you come after. Okay? And there will be other sports available to play this afternoon if you're not playing volleyball. Thanks.
When I went to talk on this and it wasn't open, the mics weren't turned up, made me think of a story that Sister Hogan, formerly Sister Jean Hogan, she's gone to be with the Lord, Bob and her was telling us about her uncles that lived down in the Ozark Hills and they used to go hunting together, and Bob went hunting with them, and they'd get separated, and then they'd holler, and you'd hear it echo, and the fellow would holler, George, and it'd echo, and the other guy'd answer, and then they'd meet and go have their lunch. So Bob, being an electronic type of a fellow, he got some walkie-talkies for them, and so that they could call one another. Well, the one fellow was pretty... he was pretty thrifty and frugal, and so one day they were out there. This was George. He never wasted any money. And they had their batteries, and Bob was with them, and so it came dinner time, and so this fella started to call George on his walkie-talkie. No answer. Called and called again. All of a sudden, he hollered, George, turn your batteries on.
Have a good dinner.
Right. For those of you that are going to be singing for the old folks' home, for those of you that haven't heard, arrangements have been made to go and sing for the home at 2:30 in the afternoon on Saturday. Rehearsals for it will be at 4 o'clock for a full hour. Please don't be late. I don't want to keep you any more than 55 minutes. We'll start and stop right on time, so anybody that needs to work in the kitchen can be there. 4 this afternoon and 4 again on Friday, please. Thank you.
There's only about half of us left here. The children's announcements: preschool, meet at the playground, paddling pools at 2:30. Kindergarten to age 8 will have T-ball this afternoon, and that's with Phil Amundsen. Meet at the Ball Diamond at 2 p.m. Ages 9 and 10, Dave Levson's going to take you on a nature walk this afternoon at 2 o'clock, so meet at the front of the children's building, please. Ages 11 and 12, you're going swimming this afternoon. Irvin and Elaine Amundsen are in charge of that, and please meet in front of the church at 10 minutes till 2.